Do you think that it's been an especially dark time? I really am so glad to be together with you tonight and to see friends that are here for the first time or who I get to speak with or even to talk with my family present and others. Something happened to me this year that usually doesn't happen. I wanted to listen to Christmas songs in the beginning of November. I usually get angry when they come on early, but I wanted to listen to them in the beginning of November, and there was a reason. When that storm came in and it took away the power out of my house, for 2 weeks we sat in the darkness. I saw a lot of light in those dark days, though. And for some reason, I wanted to listen to Christmas songs. It was the first thing I listened to when the power finally came back on. I grabbed my Christmas CDs, and there was one song that struck me in a special way this year. Do you know the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem? How still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. We sing that line. I think it's a dreadfully bleak line of poetry. An ancient village with dark streets, and the people down there are deep in their sleep, and the stars that go by, they don't have enough light to illuminate that place. I'd never seen the stars so clearly, because for the first time, all the lights in Red Bank were gone, right? You remember this? The poet who wrote that song goes on to say, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth." The dark streets of an old village. It's a picture of gloom and sadness and grief. "In thy dark streets shineth an everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." That's what the man who penned that song believed. I started feeling in those early days, and then when I went down into the cities along the beach that were so devastated, how desperately I wanted light. How much I wanted to see some light in the darkness that I found myself in. I wonder if there's anyone here who's brave enough to admit that they are afraid of the dark. I see a hand. Wonderful. Yeah. I'm afraid of the dark. There's a closet in my bedroom, and if it's not closed all the way at night, I make my wife get up and close it because I'm afraid there are monsters in there. There was only one time in my life, in my adult life, where I've been in complete and total darkness. I was in Switzerland, and I was walking up a road into the mountains, and there was a cloudy night, and I got to the point where there was not one single photon, and I could not see my hand in front of my face. You've heard that expression. I went like this, and I saw nothing. It was the summer of 2000. I had been invited with a group of students at the school I was attending to a theological conference in Lucerne. It was a conference on the top of a mountain. When we got up there and the lectures started, they were in high academic German. I could not understand a single word of it. I pretended, but after the second day, I got tired of pretending. I knew what was going on. And I convinced one of my friends, Adam, my very best friend, to skip out on the second day of conferences and to walk down the hill and to go into the city and have dinner together. And we did. The school that sent us paid for everything. It was wonderful. I had 2 racks of lamb. We made the long walk down that hill to the train station that then brought us to the old village in the city in the valley there. And when we finished, we made our way back to the train, and it dropped us off in that same spot, and then we began to walk up that long hill. We walked for a long while before we then bent around to follow the road to the right, much like this dock bends around to the right. When we turned, the lights that were dim now because they were so far away from the station, they receded into the background and the trees covered them. And then Adam and I were standing side by side in complete and total darkness, and I was terrified. See, on the way down, we knew that where the road bent, there was an edge that dropped straight down over jagged rocks for hundreds of feet into the valley below. There were bears and wolves down there, too. I exaggerate a lot. You who know me know. This is no exaggeration. We're standing there in the complete darkness, and we're terrified, and we're frozen, because we can't see where to go. Now, those of you who have been in the darkness, literally been in the dark, you know why Darkness is such a common metaphor, and why it works so well to describe life when things aren't going well. Do you know what I mean? If you think of it, it's everywhere in our language. You have a decision to make, and you don't know which way to go, and so you are in the dark. Or you're feeling lonely because your friends have failed you, and it's like there's a cloud that has permanently camped right out over your head. Yes? Or even worse, you love someone, and they don't love you back. And it's like your heart is just thrown down into shadows and grief. There's a reason why the Grim Reaper dresses in black and his face is always shrouded in shadows. Darkness, gloom, grief, and anguish, they're all the same. Or from as long back as we can think, the darkness has symbolized that thing we want to get away from. I bet even on this bright Christmas Eve evening, there are many in here who carry around in their own hearts some darkness. Isn't that true? You don't have to shout it out and admit it to me, but would you admit it to yourself? There I was beside my friend Adam in the dark, and so we had nothing to do but shuffle along. And we moved our feet like this. And as we moved, I heard a quiet whimpering. My friend was starting to cry. Then he sidled up next to me. Do you know what sidling is? Do you know the sidler? He sidled. I'm here, and he sidled in the dark. And then he whispered, "Christian, may I hold your hand?" Now, I didn't have time to answer, and his hand was already thrust into mine, gripping tightly. It was cold, and it was moist. And there we were, walking hand in hand in the dark. And I don't think either of us were less afraid. The only thing was now, instead of just being afraid, it was terribly awkward. And we walked along, wondering if we'd fall and die. And then after a long while of silence and this uncomfortable feeling, Adam says, "Christian, please don't ever tell anyone." Oh, I never will tell anyone, I swore. And now you think that I'm mean for telling you the story, but listen now, he's a teacher out in Whitworth in Washington State, and I know for a fact, because I've met some of his former students, that he tells that story every year. Except when he tells it, I'm the one who asked to hold hands. I'm the one who was crying, and I think actually once or twice he said that I tried to interlock fingers with him. You know what? Listen. Is that me? We were made to be in the light. We want to be in the light. We want to get away from the darkness. And there's a reason why. It goes back to the very first story that any person who tries to read the Bible will read. And a lot of you have done that. You open up and the first words you see in the Bible are "in the beginning." And do you remember what was in the beginning? Nothing, except for God. The earth and the heaven didn't exist. It was a formless void. There was one thing that the Bible says was there: darkness. And then the first words that God speaks in the Bible, do you remember what they were? "Let there be light." And then the light comes, and when God creates this very first thing, the first thing that God decided to create, the very first thing that comes into being out of God's creative heart and design is light, and he looks at it, and do you know what he says about it? "Oh, this is good." And then he separates it from the darkness, because the darkness is not good. Ever since that time, men and women have wanted to be in the light, and they've wanted to be away from the darkness. You and I want to be away from the darkness of grief. We want to be away from the darkness of confusion in life. We don't know where to go, and that's dark, and we want to get away from that. We want to be away from the darkness of sadness and grief. We want to be away from the darkness of evil. Enough already, right? Enough evil in the world already. We want to get away from that darkness. We want to be away from it because we were made for the light. But this is also true. And I don't want to deal in fantasy. The truth about the human condition, which the stories that we know from the history of the beginning up till our very own day, is that there's darkness that still is all over the place in the world, isn't there? Now, I think there are so many wonderful things that the scriptures hold. One of the surprising things for people who have some ideas about the Bible but who don't read it often is to discover that even God's people, Israel, the elect people, the people of God, the Jews who were His chosen people, even they themselves often found themselves struggling in the darkness. I want to tell you about one time when it was particularly dark for them. It was the middle of the 8th century before Christ. They were doing pretty well. They had settled the land between, in the north, Galilee, and in the south, the city of Jerusalem. The city's still there today. Life was okay, but for them, the darkness seemed to still cling tight. Around this time, there was a king who arose from the region called Assyria. You've heard of that place, haven't you? All the way back, all of those centuries back, already that land was in strife. The king's name was Tiglath-Pileser III. Does he sound like he's bad? Does he? He's worse. Tiglath-Pileser III became king when he decided to gather a group of thugs together to go into the royal palace and to kill everybody who was in there and to declare himself king. He was mean, he was brutal, but he was also a brilliant military strategist. There are many historians today who will argue that he was one of the very best and most efficient military leaders of all the world, whoever was. When he conquered a new village or a city, he would take the strongest men, and after killing them, he would put them on giant stakes out in front of the village so that everybody would see who was in charge. Then he would imprison the rest of the people. Some of them would become slaves. Some would be sent to another land. The men who were strong still would be brought into the military and have to fight in the infantry. Listen to this guy. Every land that he conquered, he appointed a new governor, and this is what he did. He always made a eunuch the governor. Kids, if you don't know what a eunuch is, ask your parents later. He did this so there wouldn't be any dynasty problems. He was brilliant. And in this time, he and his armies, they conquered the land where the Israelites lived. Now, I want you to stop thinking of history for a minute, and I want you to think of yourself. Don't think of anybody else in your life that you know who's having a hard time. You think of yourself for a moment, and let me ask you for this moment, where is the darkness that you yourself face in life? The darkness that these Israelites faced was not a small matter. Their condition is described poetically in the end of a book called Isaiah, in chapter 8. They were like people who wandered in the streets looking for bread, scrounging for food. They had an aching hunger in their bellies, and no matter where they looked, they couldn't find anything to satisfy them, just empty streets and darkness. They lifted their eyes up to heaven in hopes of getting some help. They looked everywhere they could on the ground to find some change, some way that things would turn around for them, something that would bring some hope into this bleak condition, but they found nothing. The poet says that for them it was only anguish and sorrow, disdain and darkness. He says they were like a people plunged into deepest darkness. Have you felt ever yourself that you were plunged into deepest darkness? I know that some of you here have trusted me by talking to me about your own darkness. I gather that there are many of you who I don't know, I may never speak with, but even as I talk, you yourself have some dark place. Maybe it's small. Darkness is not knowing which way to go with the decision that is before you. Maybe it's a little bigger than that. Darkness is an ever-growing desire for an ever-diminishing satisfaction. Do you know what I mean? I'm talking about addiction. Darkness is putting yourself out there because you're lonely and no one responds, and you're still alone. Darkness is bearing your heart to the person who you love, and they won't love you back. Darkness is a man who decides he doesn't love his wife anymore. Darkness is the ocean washing in to thousands of homes and ruining everything there. Darkness is the unspeakable, irrational eruption of violence in an elementary school. We need light. Isn't it enough darkness already? Isn't there a part of you that just wants it all to be gone for the light to come at last? This is a terrible fact of human history. We can sit and think about how dark it is right now, but all throughout the ages, so it has been. The men and the women who lived in the time that I've described under the tyranny of Tiglath-Pileser III, they themselves were in a deep darkness. They themselves sat there and thought, why? When will the light come? And that's precisely when the man Isaiah, he was a prophet. Have you heard of Isaiah? I know my mic's breaking up. Bear with me. Prophet sounds like a very fancy, mystical thing. Prophet was a man who listened carefully to God, who took time out of his busy life and sat alone and waited and listened. He expected God to talk, and God did. When he sat there and he heard what God said, he would bring the word back to the people. In that land of great deep darkness, where everyone was plunged down into the misery of a life that they would never have chosen, that was thrust upon them because of this wicked ruler, Isaiah listened to God. And this is what God said to Isaiah and what he said to the people. Now remember, please, this is in the middle of the 8th century before Christ. He said this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, he was talking about people like me and you. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Here comes this prophet who knows, he knows all the way down to the bottom what it's like to have a life that's hard, what it's like to have a heart that's filled with shadows. He knows that, and he says, listen now, all of you people in the dark, a light has come, a light is shining on us in the darkness. The darkness is bleak, it's very powerful, it's scary, it's as dark as pitch, but there's a light. And you know the thing about deep darkness? You know this, that deep darkness can be scary and strong, but the light of one single candle can chase darkness away and tear it in two. What is this light? Isaiah went on to describe what God would do. Listen to what he says as he continues. You, he says, O God, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As people who exult at the plunder. He was talking about images that meant something to them when they worked all year to plant food. The most joyous time was when the harvest was in, when the food was finally up. Think that you have not been eating all day, and then you finally find yourself at a Middle Eastern restaurant with a supremely delicious gyro. The joy of plunder. Here was a people who had everything that they owned taken from them. Everything was robbed. And Isaiah was saying, you will feel joy as if God finally brings all of your stuff back to you and gives what has been stolen and robbed away from you. This is hopeful. He continues, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, all three of these are images of slavery and misery and cruelty. He says all of these have been broken. And then this violent image, the boots of the trampling warriors and the garments rolled in blood, these are the images of war and cruelty and meanness. He says they shall be burned in fire. And that means the dark is going away. And goodness is coming. War is leaving and peace is here. Misery and oppression is gone and freedom is on the way. What's going to bring this? How will this happen? And I know if I was a person back then and hearing these words, I would wonder, as I hope you yourself are wondering, what will bring about this change? What will finally chase away the shades of night? Where is this light that breaks from on high? Where will it come? It's almost too much to take in what he says next. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Not a stronger machine of war, not a leader who's more powerful than the other mean guy, but a child. And not a child who comes and says, you come over here and I want to do what I can with you. No, a child who belongs to us. And then he goes on to describe him. Authority rests upon his shoulders already when he's born, a king at his birth, yes. Listen to the titles that are given. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Those of you who know the New Testament, you know that those names are often applied to someone else. But back then when this was written, do you know that those were the titles of the pharaohs in Egypt? Imagine the nerve of Isaiah to make a claim about a baby born in this little place, comparing him to the ruler of all the world in Egypt. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you know who he's talking about? Can you help me here? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. The world is dark, and what the world needs is some light to come to chase away the darkness. And Isaiah, all those years back, talks about a light that will come. And now you know the Christmas story? Do you know it? You heard those boys read it up here, the Lutzma boy and the Andrews boy. They did well, didn't they? And Charlie Brown has the story, right? Linus. You know that? What does he say? This is the Christmas story, Charlie Brown, in that region, shepherds, right? That's the version of the Christmas story that's told in Matthew and Luke. You know that not every gospel tells that version of the story of Christmas. Some people say the Gospel of John, that doesn't have a Christmas story in it. That's not true. I want you to listen to the first words in the Gospel of John. Now, you pay attention. You ready? These are the first words of the Gospel of John. This is the way John tells the Christmas story. In the beginning. Does that sound familiar? In the beginning. You know what John wants his readers to think about? He wants them to remember that there was a time when it was all dark. And then there was a God who came and created something good. And it was light. He wants his readers, he wants me and you at Christmas time, not just to think about the manger, but to think about the time before there was time. Do you know that there was a time before there was anything else? And God was there and decided to make light. And now listen to what John says with that in mind. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. And what has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Not some people or just a few chosen, but of every person. And then he says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And do you know that that's true about light? When it shines in the darkness does not overcome it. And what is John talking about here? Well, it's obvious he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the baby that was born in those dark streets of Bethlehem. He's talking about the one who was with God in the beginning and through whom all things that exist came into being. The one who comes right down into the darkness and who shines as a light and who cannot be overcome by the greatest darkness because he is light. Jesus is light. And what we celebrate at Christmas is that the light has come to you and me. And that is the greatest glad news because we need light and we need to be free of this darkness. Amen and hallelujah, yes? Amen. Now listen. Whew. I get myself inspired sometimes when I talk. But I don't want only that for you here tonight. Some inspiring message that will leave your mind when you see a more inspiring television program or whatever? What difference does it make? I mean that. That's a good question to ask. What difference does it make if Jesus is light and some community of people think that's who he is? What difference will it make tomorrow or the day after that? What difference will it make day in and day out if Jesus has come and he is the light? That's a good question to ask. You know that Jesus grew up to say of himself, this is in John 8, I am the light of the world. Well, so what? I want to tell you something. Very carefully now, I want you to listen to me. Someday, far off in the future, everyone will know the difference that it made that Jesus came. When he returns and all of the darkness is chased away, when the night goes forever and the light dawns from on high and never stops shining, everyone will know what difference it makes. But for right now, tonight, on this night, Christmas Eve 2012, between this moment that you are in as you listen to me right now and when that day comes, between now and then, listen now, the difference it makes depends entirely upon you. I want to tell you why I say that. And I hesitate to use such strong language. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he went on to say this. Listen, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the meaning of that is plain enough. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine a man walking along in the dark with a light. Whether that light does anything at all for you will depend entirely upon which direction you choose to face. If you are there with that man and walking with him, then the light will do something for you every step you take. If you turn your back and go the other direction, why then the light won't do anything for you. If, and this is the thing about Jesus, he's not a bully. He won't force anyone to come along with him. He doesn't come and grab you and say, you're going to do this and that. That's not what he's like. He's like a gentle friend who says, come with me. You can, every one of us can. And those of us who walk with him today can choose tomorrow to turn away again. We'll be in the dark if we do. We can all turn away and let the light go that way. But do you know what happens when we do that? When we turn and say, oh, I'm not going to go that way. Before long, we're like a man walking up a mountain road in Switzerland. And we've turned a corner and the lights that used to lead our way are gone. And now we're teetering on the edge of death. And we're alone, and we are in the dark. Please listen to me. Jesus is the kind of light who comes right into the darkness where we walk, and he comes up beside us, and he whispers in our ear, may I hold your hand? And he wants to hold your hand and my hand so that he can lead us out of the darkness where we are. He's gentle. He's kind. He's good through and through. He's light. And he comes right into whatever darkness you walk in. He does. And he will say to you, follow me. And if you do, you will never walk in darkness. Now, I want to close with a challenge. This is my Christmas challenge to everyone here. To those of you who week in and week out, who come to church where I preach and you hear me week in and week out. I want you, listen now, I want you to choose again and again not to hide anymore who you are. Hide the shame of who you've been or what you feel about yourself. Hide that away from God and others. But to come out into the light and say to Jesus, I want to walk with you again. I want you to decide today and each day. I want you to do this with me so that I can be a person in this church with you where we're together walking along in the light. I want you to decide that I will follow Jesus. When he tells me that this is the right way to go and I think this is, I'm going to go with him. And I want you to do that and I want to do that with you because I know when we do that, do you know what happens? We burn brightly. And the light that comes from him reflects off of us into this dark world, and it's a bit brighter. And that's what it needs. To those of you who I see only once a year, and I'm just so glad to see you again. I'm saying that in all sincerity. I mean that. I'm looking at you. This is my offering to you. It is a challenge that I give to you. Not that you just think some things or feel a little bit now tonight, but that you, seeing the darkness where you are, that you would try something like this. Try praying when you're all by yourself. God, if you are light, come and let me see the light. Jesus, if you are indeed coming into this darkness, here I am waiting to discover how you'll come to me. And then if you pray that, don't you dare forget about that prayer immediately, but wait. Wait on it. Wait for him to come into the darkness, because what I know about this Jesus is that when a person prays like that, when a person seeks, knocks, looks for him, he comes and he lets himself be found and he grabs a hold of you and brings you into the light. That is my challenge to you, and it is a gift to you. And now I want to close like this. Are you ready for this? I want you all to pray with me now. And when I'm silent, if you think of someone who you want to be in that light, you pray for them. Will you do that? If you are in the dark and you want to be in the light, you ask God for that. And I just want to pray now and thank God for the gift of Christmas, the gift of the light that has come into the darkness that is stronger than any darkness could ever be. Let's pray together now. God, I thank you for this place and this time. I thank you for the people who are at work tonight to make it so we could be here, Rob and Nick, who came to this theater so that we could worship you together. I thank you for this great word that comes to us from Isaiah and then in John. And I thank you most of all that the light has come into the darkness and that the darkness did not overcome it. God, now in these moments of silence, I ask that you'd help each one of us lift the prayer that you've placed in our hearts, whether it's for someone else to come to the light, whether it's for us to come into your light, whether it's for some wound to be healed or sickness or sadness or grief to be dispelled. Hear us, each one, as we pray in silence now. God, I thank you for this happy evening of light. Come now, Lord Jesus, in power and in love, we pray. Amen.